For those that are new, and some of you are, on this year we've been honoring the King James Bible. You notice a plaque above me on the top of the baptistry says KJB. That stands for King James Bible. This is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible being translated into the English language from the original Hebrew and Greek. It's 400 years old. 5 billion copies have been printed. As I've said many times this year, there's no book like it in all the world that can make such a claim. It's the bestseller every year. They don't even list it on the New York Times bestseller list. They just kind of presume it, the Bible, to be the bestseller. No book on any subject in any language has ever been printed as many times as the King James Bible. And then 784 Bibles in other languages have been translated from the King James Bible into their language. No book can make such a claim. It's a miracle book. It is the Word of God. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It's a living book. It's not like something I've written. It's not like a book on geology or chemistry or calculus. Those are dead books. They got information in them, but this book brings us life. The Bible is the Word of God. And one of the ways we've been honored is by saying memory verses. We didn't do that tonight, but we have been doing a lot more this year than ever before. And also, we have been preaching a series of messages all year long on Sunday nights called Great Chapters in the Bible. And tonight we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 in that series of great chapters in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. This is a chapter about a man named Uzziah. Uzziah. Uzziah was the man who turned everything that he touched into gold. Till. Everything he touched turned into gold. Till. Did you ever meet one of those people, everything they touch turns into gold? Did you ever hear about them? Did you ever hear about successful people? They just know what to do, and whatever they touch turns into gold. Uzziah was a man like that. Maybe the most talented, maybe the most gifted king of Judah ever. And he had the potential of being one of, if not the greatest king of Judah that they ever had till. Yesterday at men's meeting, I was talking to the men about what we called might have beens. Might have beens. We talked about Lot and how he might have been a great man of God like his uncle Abraham. And Lot became a might have been because he lived by sight, not by faith. He turned his eyes toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and he beheld the plains of Sodom like the land of Egypt. And he said, "Man, I'm a herdsman. I could make a killing. I could make a killing as a businessman, as a farmer, with the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you kidding me? This would be the best place for me to plant my business and make a killing making money." But there was a problem with Sodom. What was it? The Bible says, "But the men of Sodom were sinners and wicked before the Lord exceedingly." He made a killing, all right. His whole family went extinct. He lost everything. But his uncle Abraham, who lived by faith, didn't choose to make money the rest of his life. He chose to honor God. And he honored the Lord above his family. Even go so far as to being willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac on a altar in Mount Moriah because God asked him to. And he lived by faith, and he came out farther ahead than the man that lived by sight. Lot was a man who might have been. We talked about yesterday Samson. He might have been a great one. Three times it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Samson. But Samson lost his perception. He actually got to the place where he thought his strength was in his hair rather than in God. He lost his perception. He thought his strength was in his religion. He thought his strength was in his religious practices, his Nazarite vow, his long hair. And he ended up putting he lost his perception that it wasn't in his religious practices, it wasn't in his religion, but his strength came from the God of his religion. And there's so many in independent fundamental Baptist churches that do that. They lose their perception that their power comes from God. They get themselves a nice haircut and a nice suit and tie and nice shiny shoes and a King James Bible on their underneath their arms, and they get their wife all dressed up modestly and their kids all dressed up modestly, and their perception is, boy, I'm right with God. I got the power of God on my life. And their religion becomes their perception of their power rather than God. And they fall. And they become might have beens, like Samson. We talked about Demas yesterday. He might have been a great one. He might have been one of the greatest missionaries ever. He associated with two men who never quit, Paul and Luke. Those were the men he followed around, Demas. But he loved the world. And the last word, the epitaph on his life was this: Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he became a might have been. Uzziah is another one tonight. We cover 68 years of his life in just 23 short verses in this chapter. Just because it's 23 verses doesn't mean it won't take me a long time to go through it. No, I'm serious. I'm going to try to be right to the point because we have the Lord's Supper tonight. Uzziah was a might have been. He might have been the greatest. I think he was clearly, if you really compare him to other kings of Judah, the most talented, the most gifted. As we read the description of him, he appears to be a genius of the mind. He really does. I mean, this guy had it all together. No matter what he touched, in whatever realm, whether in wartime or peace, it turned to gold. Till. And hopefully by the end of the story, we'll understand what the word till means. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It says in verse number 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who by the way is called Azariah. You can read another commentary of his life over in 2 Kings 15 in verses 1 through 7. Azariah is Uzziah. This is the longer of the two descriptions of his life in this chapter. It says, the people took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Now, this is probably one of the teenage prodigies of the Bible. This was a teenage wonder boy right here, Uzziah. Only one of a few in the Bible who were teenage wonder boys. I want you to begin to notice some things about him. But first of all, we read this interesting verse in verse 2 that I decided to look into. What in the world does this mean? It says, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. In other words, after that, his dad had died. He built Eloth. Now, if you get a map out today, it's called Eloth. And this is the southernmost port of Israel. Israel is kind of like this real long, skinny nation that starts up by Mount Hermon, and then about halfway down, it just kind of cuts off, and it becomes what's called the Negev, or it's all desert. It's just a forsaken area. Nobody lives there except some Bedouin, men that live in tents and, take their camels around. But way down in the south, there's a southern tip of Israel that borders on the Red Sea, which dumps off into the Indian Ocean and then into all the oceans of the world and accesses Israel to the whole world through the African corridor, where the Mediterranean Sea gives them access to all of Europe through the European corridor, and it's just an amazingly situated little country. It's the only little country. It's the only country in all the world where three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa, touch the same little country. And it's just a fascinating piece of ground, extremely coveted by communists and Muslims who want to control that land because it's so rich. It's the richest land on earth when it comes to mineral deposits and so on and so forth. It's a priceless piece of land. But it belongs to God. And anybody who's wise might not want to mess with it. The land belongs to the Lord and belongs to God's wife, who is Israel, the nation of Israel. Eloth is the southernmost part. And basically what verse 2 is saying is that Uzziah restored the shipping industry, the southern port of the shipping industry, to Judah. And his genius begins to appear in verse number 2, something that none of the other kings of Judah ever did before him. He did so that now they could take all of their goods down south, put them on ships, and just have access to export things to the world. It's amazing what can be in a Bible verse that you don't know until you read it and study it out. You got to study the Bible. And verse 2 is a blessing, and it shows the genius. Some of the background of Uzziah begins to be described in verse 3. 13 or 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And then, of course, he died. So he was about 68 years of age when he died. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. It's interesting to know this character we study tonight for a little bit is called Uzziah, which literally means my strength is Jehovah. And his mother's name, he appeared to have a great mother. Her name is Jecoliah, which means Jehovah is able. And so this was a very God-centered family because it says this about his father in the next verse. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. So we obviously see he has a wonderful father, a wonderful mother, and he himself did that which was right in the Lord. And not only that, but in verse 5, he had wonderful spiritual leadership to follow. Now, I do not know who Zechariah was. This is not the prophet Zechariah, who lives about 300 years later, who helped with the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel. This is a different Zechariah, but whoever this is, notice what's mentioned about this man and his spiritual leadership of the day. It says, and he, Uzziah, sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So whoever this Zechariah was, it sure was a good thing to have him in his life. You know, everybody needs some spiritual leadership. God does not want us to go things alone. God wants to give us pastors according to his heart who shall feed us with knowledge and understanding, Jeremiah 3:15. And it's good to have ministers and Sunday school teachers and maybe moms and dads who, as described here, had understanding in the visions of God. In other words, Zechariah knew what God was about. And this verse seems to indicate, if you can read between the words and between the lines, that there was a time that Uzziah sought the Lord. And it was because of the ministry of Zechariah in his life. And that's okay. That's okay to seek the Lord because maybe you're inspired by a religious leader of your own. But as we're going to see by the end of the story, you better have your own faith. You're not going to make it on secondhand faith. Man, I have seen great ones die. I've seen the Jack Hiles and the Tom Malones and the Lee Robersons die, and I've seen that when they die, I've seen people go to pieces because they were leaning on a human rather than leaning on the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, all are yours, whether it's Paul or Cephas or Apollos or whatever, they're all yours. All of these leaders, all these preachers belong to you so that you can glean things from them to build your own faith. But there's coming a time when every one of us is going to be tested in life, and we're not going to be able to make it on a secondhand faith. There's coming a time when you young people aren't going to make it on your mom and dad's faith. You're not going to make it on your pastor's faith or your favorite radio preacher's faith or your favorite television preacher's faith. Somebody was telling me recently about their favorite television preacher and how recently he's gone over from the King James Version to the New American Standard Version and said in one of his television messages recently that he just bought all of his children the Living Bible so they could understand the Word of God. And I could see this man's heart was hurting because one of his leaders had fallen. Oh, how the mighty are fallen in the midst of the battle, the Bible says. Listen, I don't care who the spiritual leader is and who he is that might fall. You shouldn't fall with him. Because by the grace of God, you need to have your own faith. Thank God, Uzziah, I believe he was a teenage prodigy and a great king of Judah because he had a good mother, he had a good father, he had a good spiritual leader. But you know, spiritual leaders die sometimes. And sadly, sometimes they're hard to replace with somebody who might have the same faith or the same vision or the same knowledge of the Bible. And let me just say this to you boys that are here and you young men that are here. Some of you need to pay the price and study the Bible. And you need to know what the Bible says. And you need to be the Bible answer man someday. There's somebody who's got to shut off the television and learn more about God's book than about Facebook and find out what this Bible says, because there's going to come a generation who's going to have to lean on you if you're strong enough. And that's okay. But somebody has got to learn the Bible today. Somebody's got to pay the price. Somebody's got to take the college courses. Somebody's got to get their notebooks out and shut their televisions off and learn some doctrine and learn some things about marriage and family and finances and how to help people. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Verse 5, and notice this, this is precious. Let's not be negative. Let's learn some good things about Uzziah's life before his fall. It says this in the end of verse 5, and you ought to underline this. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord. God used parents and preachers to get him on the right course to seek the Lord. Some people wonder, what's the benefit of seeking the Lord? You know, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What's the profit of seeking God's face? Look at the prophet here. As long as he sought the Lord God made him to prosper. So he prospered in the shipping business. All over this chapter, we see that he prospered militarily. You know, one of the reasons why I think America has prospered militarily is because we used to have leaders that would read the Bible. I served in the Jimmy Carter years, and they were making horrific cutbacks in the military, and we'd just come out of Vietnam, and morale was low. But God sent us Ronald Reagan in 1980. And Ronald Reagan got to reading his Bible. He came across the words of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, where the Lord said, a strong man armed keepeth his palace at peace. He said, you know, if you strengthen the strong man, and if you arm the strong man, your whole palace will be at peace. And so he began to revive the morale of the military, began to strengthen, he began to seek the Lord. In 1983, he declared the whole year of the Bible. And he sought the Lord. He wasn't perfect, I understand that. And he may have made some mistakes and things. So what? What president doesn't? What pastor doesn't? What father doesn't? What CEO doesn't make mistakes? I wish we'd get over that as Americans sometimes, focusing on a person's mistakes rather than all the good things they do. He built up our military. Our military became so strong, Russia just put up the white flag without firing a shot and said, "We surrender, we won the Cold War. We can't compete with you." He kept our palace at peace. You know why we have so much peace in this country? Because we're so strong, that's why. You don't mess with the U.S. But when we get away from the Bible, we're going to get away from that. We're going to start to placate people, pacify people, and disarm. The next verse says you got to disarm your enemy before you can take them over, and that's what people are trying to do with us now. Get us to disarm. He built up the military. It was in a sad state when he became the king. It says in verse 6, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. We see his strength militarily and his occupation of enemy territories. You know why we've had peace with Germany since World War II? We've occupied their land, that's why. You know why we did? We said, well, you're not going to build up a military. We're going to stay right here and make sure you don't. Occupation, verse 6. And God helped him. Verse 7. And God helped him. Against the Philistines, and against the Arabians, that dwelt in Gurbaal and the Mehunims. You see, the Bible says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Our help is in God, in our military. And then I want you to notice that not only did the shipping industry prosper and the military prospered and everything he turned to gold, but financially they began to prosper as a nation. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. I want you to notice that he prospered in building and he prospered in construction. He prospered in the rebuilding of a city that had been torn down. And then notice he prospered in farming and agriculture, verse number 10, and he built towers in the desert and dig many wells. For he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, and he loved husbandry. It's farming. He loved farming. And there were some other good kings before him, but they didn't have the genius to say, hey, let's go out to the desert, let's dig some wells, and let's use this land that we're wasting. And he prospered when it came to agriculture and farming. Every single thing he touched turned to gold. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hands of Hanani, one of the king's captains. He had a revolving military. We still use that model today. They go for a year, and then they go for a year, and they go for a year, or whatever the tour might be. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. That's 2,600 military leaders he had, what we might call officers today, and then what we might call enlisted men in verse 13. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,000 and 500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So you had 2,600 officers, 307,500 enlisted men. Now, yes, we know David had a larger army than this, the Bible tells us. But keep in mind, this kingdom has been a divided kingdom for hundreds of years. David's kingdom was together, Israel and Judah. He was king over the whole land, but then Rehoboam came and split the kingdom and turned into Israel in the north, and Judah in the south. He's heading up the southern kingdom, so this is a massive military for the southern kingdom he's built up here. He's done well. And his cunning, his genius, comes out in verse 14. It says, "And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stone." I mean, he just had the most advanced weaponry. He said, "We've got to make our military strong. We have got to give them the best tools that they can possibly have so nobody will mess with us." Look at the next verse. "And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped." I want you to notice here that when he sought the Lord, he wasn't helped. He was marvelously helped. But you know, one of the saddest things you'll ever see in life is when a man's talents exceed his character. It's one of the saddest things you'll ever see. It's when a man's talents exceed his character. Have you ever seen, for instance, maybe a illustration we can relate to in this sad country sometimes? Have you ever seen an athlete in some sports whose talents exceeds his character? And he doesn't know how to handle women. He doesn't know how to handle money. But he's so gifted athletically, but he's a wreck of a human being. It's almost impossible for a man to continue to make it when his talents exceed his character. Let me tell you something, parents. It's more important for you to give and train your children in character training than it is and talents. I'm all for kids becoming jacks of all trades, masters of none. And thank God for those of you that do have talented children. But you better not stroke those talents. You better build their character. I've seen Christians who have genius minds, who can memorize books of the Bible, chapters of the Bible, you name the doctrine, you name the principle, so on and so forth. They know what you're going to say before you start the verse. You can get two verses into the Bible verse and they can quote it perfectly, but they don't have the character to live it. I'm working with some people now. They don't come to our church, but I know one fellow that I can't tell him anything. I can get two words into a verse and he knows it by memory, but he's not living one of them. His talent exceeds his character. It's more important to have character than talent. And we American parents have the awful fault of building up our kids' talents. Oh, my girl can dance. What is that going to do for her in life? Oh, my boy's so athletic. My boy's so smart. My boy's so gifted. And we stroke their talents rather than building their character. You'd be better off having a boy or a little girl with no talent and just a bunch of character, and they're going to make it. Uzziah is going to begin to live for the external instead of the eternal. The outward show rather than the inward glow. He's going to try to do without being. He has no walk with God anymore. He's good at showtime, but he's bad at quiet time. He used to seek the Lord when Zechariah was there to help him, but now he's advanced so much, I don't need Zechariah. I don't need mom. I don't need dad. He's good at showtime. He's bad at prayer time. His character didn't keep up with his accomplishments. His character couldn't keep up with his talents. You know, in churches nowadays, we're good at showtime, but we're not very good at prayer time. When you come to church or chapel on Sunday, you see showtime. What we need to do is become good at prayer time. Good at quiet time, like the lady sang this morning. My quiet time alone gives me power to obey. My quiet time alone with God each day. You see Pastor Cole at his best. But I got news for you. I'm that far away from being a human wreck if I don't stay close to God and draw upon His power and pray to Him every day and read the Bible every morning, read the Bible every night. Church is showtime. We need to excel at quiet time, prayer time, Bible time. He trips over his own success. Verse 15 again, he made in Jerusalem engines, and I'm almost done, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad. He became famous, and he was marvelously helped. Till. What a small little four-letter word. Till. Till he was strong. Till he arrived. Uzziah was a remarkably successful king. His achievements brought him fame. He was successful in war. He was successful in peace. He was successful in planning. He was successful in execution. He was successful in building. He was successful in planting. He was a genius. Till he was strong. And man, Judah was like, their eyes were popping while this guy was reigning. Their eyes were there saying, wow, are we getting things done in this country? Till he was strong. I don't know if you're taking notes or not, but you might want to write this down. We are never closer to failure than in our successes. We are never closer to failure than in our successes. As I've said dozens of times over the years, watch out for victories. Watch out when your kid earns a reward. Watch out when everyone's praising your children and telling you how gifted they are, how talented they are, how beautiful they are, especially. Watch out for that one. Watch out when they're telling your kids how smart they are. We're never, ever closer to failures than we are. During successes, watch out for victories. You and I will always learn a lot more from defeats and failures than we'll ever learn from victories. What do you learn from winning? Thank God for failure. Thank God for the weaknesses in your life that keep you praying. Thank God for that little temptation or vice that you struggle with every single day and you say, dear God in heaven, when? Are you going to give me the victory over this? God says, not now. This is keeping you close to me. Uzziah might have been until he was strong. Look at verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Don't be thrilled if your boys and girls are talented. Be concerned. Ask God as a mom, ask God as a dad, Lord, my kids are talented, but please, how can I keep them humble through this? How can I teach them the character not to let this ruin them? If your kids are beautiful, she's beautiful, he's handsome, I wouldn't get too thrilled about that. You're up against an obstacle very few people have ever learned how to live with. Beauty. It took Lucifer down. He was better than us at one time. He'd never sinned. He was made perfect in wisdom and beauty. It took him down. You moms that want your daughters to be beautiful, you got a hole in your head. Got a hole in your head. You girls don't need to paint yourselves up. Some guy is not attracted to you and you're plain and you don't want him anyway. You paint yourself up after you're married. Knock yourself out. That's what God's wife did in Ezekiel 16. That's another subject. Till he was strong. You see, he was not strong like we're supposed to be strong. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He was strong in his own talents, but weak in character. And his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. He began to intrude into the priest's office. He began to go where he had no business going, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him. Thank God for some valiant religious leaders. And with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. You know what we need in the ministry? We need some valiant men in the ministry. It's time that we get rid of the wusses and the wimps in the ministry who tiptoe around the tulips and walk on eggshells, and they're afraid to offend anybody that comes to hear them preach or teach, and just tell it like it is, whether people leave or stay. We need some valiant men in the ministry like these men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, verse 18. And said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the son of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. It's like saying this, get out to the king. Thank God for valiant men in the ministry that will keep the churches from being corrupted no matter who wants to be what. We'll say, no, you're not qualified. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. Well, he was angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. It was no business for a king. That was the priest's business. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out from the Lord, for the Lord, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, and he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. I might have been. He might have been great if his talents had not excelled his character. If he'd have kept seeking the Lord. If he'd have crossed. But he stumbled on the last lap of his life. And what caused him to stumble? The psalmist said this, "Let not the foot of pride come against me." That's what the psalmist said. Let not the foot of pride come against me. What does that mean? More people trip over pride than anything else. One of the worst things you can do in life is succeed. If you don't have the character to live with the success. That's when pride comes. In Proverbs 16:8, still in the book, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He was proud, and three times in the Bible, pride produces wrath. He got wroth with the priest. And then he got haughty. He went into an office he had no business in. And then he was destroyed. You know what's sad about his example? His son was a good boy. The next guy who was the king of Israel, or Judah, he's a good boy. But notice something about his son, and we'll close with this. In chapter 27, it says Jotham was 25 when he began to reign, and he did according to all his father Uzziah did. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, verse number 2. But look at chapter 27, 2, the second part. Howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. What are we saying? Saying he never went to church. Why do you think Jotham never went to church? Probably because his dad had a bad experience there. And I want to encourage you moms and dads to do everything in your human power to make church a good experience. Because your kids are going to need church someday. There are moms and dads all over America who have quit going to church. And their kids don't go either. There are 68 million men in America who do not go to church. 85% of them used to go to church. But I think moms and dads had bad experiences that were set up by their own pride, their own haughtiness, their own rebellion against authority. They quit, and it was a bad experience. And then their sons may be good and moral and good citizens, but they're not good Christians in the church anymore. Jotham entered not into the temple. Uzziah, the man who turned everything he touched to gold till. He was strong, and his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. Let's learn from him. Let's start like he started and stay that way. But moms and dads, teach your kids character. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to be disciplined. And probably the greatest character training you can ever teach your kids is to be humble. To be humble. I never thought I'd thank the Lord for it, but my dad never came and watched me run track. I excelled. I was a little superstar in my own little world. I never lost. I set school records that are still school records 35 years later. He never came and watched me once. When I got home, you know what he did? He told me what to do on the farm. We got this, 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 this to do. Boy, that hurt at the time. But you know, I'm glad I didn't have one of those parents that followed me all around. You know, that kids are leading the parents these days, you know. Soccer and softball and baseball and lacrosse, and there's the parents just following them around. Oh, you did so good. You're so great. I'm glad I never had that. I'm glad I had a dad who those things were not important to him. But teaching me how to work, teaching me to be honest, teaching me to be disciplined. Those things have lasted me a lifetime. How to be self-motivated. Those things have helped. Teach your kids character. Teach them humility so that if they become a brainiac, a genius, they find the cure to cancer. They'll still be humble about it. And not have their hearts lifted up to their own destruction. Let's bow for prayers. Our ushers are going to prepare now to receive or to distribute the Lord's Supper.